Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can worship you, and thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word that there will be things that will challenge us, will encourage us, will bring to us a new understanding of who you are and what you've done. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As pastor, I've done a lot of counseling with people who struggle. Seems that there's no answer to their dilemma. Pain, difficulty, conflict, stress, strain, the hassles of this life, turmoil, seems to be the life story, and no end in sight. You know, in fact, there was one individual who said, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel is a train. That was their perspective. You may feel a lot like Solomon, who wrote it, be up on the screen, Ecclesiastes 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet, he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. The next verse down farther in verse 23, it says, all his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. So, what is the point? Is there really any hope? In Romans 7, up on the screen again, Paul even said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The literal in that wretched man, it's what a miserable creature I am. But there is hope, because I'm not going to leave you hopeless. I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In the Pew Bibles, it's 1109. So 1109 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This prophecy was written over 500 years before Jesus came onto the scene. Described what the Messiah would accomplish for us. He was not an Adam model. You know, I had to look this up. There's male models, and this company called Adam has male models, and Click models. They're male models. Jesus was not that model. He was not the picture of manly perfection. As the scripture says, he was nothing to look at, really. And we had nothing in his appearance that we should say, "Whoa, dude." You know, there's nothing there. Jesus was one of those guys that was pretty common, pretty usual, nothing special. But you know what? He took our infirmities on himself. It says here, took our griefs and sorrows, and he carried our pain and sin to the cross. He was pierced, beaten, crushed, hated, and rejected for you and me. You know, you've heard the scripture that I read here, "By his wounds we are healed." What does that exactly mean? Well, 1 Peter even actually says it, and I want you to go back there to 1848 in your pew Bibles is where that is. 1848, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 21 through 25. 1848, Pew Bibles, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. 21, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and deceit was no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Even Peter, he says, "By his wounds you've been healed." Jesus took all our sins upon himself. And Jesus knows the pain that you're going through. You don't have to struggle any longer. By believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, by taking him as your Savior, trusting him, and believing in him, in 2 Corinthians, I have that up on the screen, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature," or new creation. "The old is gone, the new has come." You see, something happens to you when you believe in Jesus as your Savior. When you entrust him and give him everything. Now, I'm talking everything. This is not this, I want to give him this part, but not this part. You know, this is your entire life. This is everything you are opened up to him. He changes you from the inside out. You know, it's an amazing thing. Somebody said that our actual DNA changes. You know, we were born sinners. Now, we still have a sin nature. But something changes in us. And I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, I used to cuss horribly. Profanity just flowed. That was way back in the 70s. And now I find myself, I can't do it. Even if I wanted to, I can't. You know, when somebody cuts you off, you kind of wanna, but I can't. And I find myself, instead of wanting to cuss at them or wanting to say, you know, what an idiot or whatever, I find myself a little prayer inside. You know, I don't know what they're doing. Maybe something's happened in their life. Maybe they're anxious. Maybe they're angry at somebody. Maybe they're going through something in their life. And they did what they did. There's a man at a hotel counter and they were the receptionist, the individual to check people in. And this individual came in to check in and just railed on the guy. Just told him how rotten this person was and just profanity after profanity, and the man just stood there and took it. When the individual left after he handled it gracefully, after he left, an individual was listening to the whole thing, and he says, you know, how could you do that? How could you let this guy do that to you? I mean, the way he treated you. And he said, you know, I understand from years and years of experience here that he just had something that he had to get off his chest. It wasn't really directed at me. It was in him, and he had to let it out. And so I let him use me as that individual. Jesus didn't rail at back. He didn't yell back. He didn't, you know, bring insults back at anybody. He just let it happen. It's hard to do. I don't know too many people that can do that. When things are on you, somebody's after you, that you can just let it go. Pray for that individual. You know, it's interesting. Jesus even said, you know, you've heard it said, hate your enemies and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, there's a new one. That's a tough one. I want you to go to one other scripture, John chapter 3. And it's 16:17 in your pew Bible, 16:17, John chapter 3. You know, Jesus met a guy named Nicodemus. We all probably have heard this story at one time or another. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was an individual who was high up. And he comes to Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody to know that he was coming to Jesus. And he asked him some questions. And Jesus, in verse 3, he says this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was baffled by this idea. But think about it. Being born again, changing who you are from the inside out, changing literally your DNA. From the natural born to a spiritual born. And that's the only thing that gets you to heaven. Well, now, you know, a lot of people are confused over some of this. They look at the scripture that says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. There's a lot of commentaries out there that say that this born of the water is baptism. But that's confusing because if it were baptism, then Jesus would be adding works to salvation. And up on the screen, you'll see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. So baptism can't be part of that. It can come afterwards, it can be a result of, just as the thief on the cross said, you know, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. This guy didn't have a chance to get baptized. So what in the world is he trying to say? Born of water and born of the Spirit. Well, water, in my opinion, is our natural birth. We're all born from that water that breaks. And then all of a sudden, birth happens. This is, and the other idea is it's like a symbol of repentance. Symbolized by Noah being carried to a new life by the waters of the flood, or Israel going through the Red Sea, waters on either side, to a change from slavery into freedom. You know, so some people say, well, it could be repentance, and that's very possible. That you need to come to the Lord through repentance, that you turn around, that you enter into a new life. But then also that's a difficulty because you know, Jesus changes us from the inside out. You don't clean up first and then come to Jesus. And so there has to be a repentance by coming to Jesus. When you receive Him into your life, He changes you. So, and again, in my opinion, it's born of flesh and then born of the Spirit. Because in the Scripture, again, it says, you know, born of water, born of Spirit. And then in the next verse, He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. It's a kind of a double contrast. The point is, you need to turn your life over to Jesus. I have a story I'd like to read. I've read this before. Some of you have not heard it. Some of you have. But every time I read it, I get choked up. So bear with me. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange. Like nothing my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Even before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new. He was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" Ah, the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such a sweet music. "Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags. Rags!" Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself. For the man stood 6'4", and his arms were like tree limbs, hard, muscular. His eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this, to be a rag man in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around the tin cans, dead toys and Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up and laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to pull the cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking, yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from a mystery. "Rags! Rags! New rags for old." In a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see a shredded curtain hanging out back black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty, blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon the child with pity. He drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw. For with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags! Rags! I take old rags," he cried, sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against the telephone pole. The man shook his head. Ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuffs stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took his jacket off. So did the ragman, and I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs, but the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket. The old man hunched, wheezed, and sick. He took the blanket, wrapped it around himself, but the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the rag man, though he was weeping uncontrollably, bleeding freely from the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old and sick. Yet he went with terrible speed. On spider legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, mile and the next, until he came to the limits and rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going at such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pit, and then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill with tormented labor. He cleaned a little space on that hill, and then he sighed. He laid down. He pillowed his head with a handkerchief and a jacket and covered his bones with the army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junk car and wailed and mourned as one who had had no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded. The wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too. But then Sunday morning I was wakened by a violence. Life, pure, hard, demanding life, slammed against my sour face, and I blinked and I looked up. And I saw at last the first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. Beside that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow, nor of age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, and trembling for all I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman, and I told him my name with shame. For I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I said to him, with yearning in my voice, "Dress me." He dressed me, my Lord. He put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The ragman, Christ. Can never get through that song without cracking up here. So I want us to consider communion in light of this story. He has taken your rags. He has taken your sorrow. He has taken your grief and your pain. And He will give you new rags. He will make your life brand new, with peace, with comfort, with joy. And as we take the bread and as we take the cup this morning, I pray that it's with newfound faith and belief in the ragman, the Christ. Let's pray before we move to that part. Father, as we consider our lives, the rags that we possess, Lord, I pray that if there is someone here with old rags, with stained rags, stained with pain or sorrow or injury or illness, Lord, that today they give those to You to exchange them with Yours, Your righteousness, Your peace, Your joy. Lord, I pray that they would just pray within themselves, "Lord Jesus, save me from my sorrow and my grief. Save me from these old rags I possess. Lord, I give them all to You. I pray, Lord, that You take them and give me new, new rags for old, a new life for the old. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. We pray now that as we prepare our hearts for communion, that you clean us up, that you make us worthy, that we focus our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray now for your blessing on this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.